Actually, the first five verses of chapter 3 belong to the first sermon or first message. And he really begins, you know, the first message was addressed to Israel. The second message, he's really speaking to Judah, though he's addressing Israel, kind of using Israel and talking to Israel to talk to Judah, talking to someone else to talk to and reach Judah. And the difference, you know, when David was the king of Israel, he brought the nation together. One nation united, 12 tribes. Solomon, his son, kept the nation together. Though he started to worship false gods, God prophesied to Solomon saying, I'm going to tear this kingdom. He's going to divide the kingdom because of his unfaithfulness towards the end of Solomon's reign. But during your life, I'll keep it together for your dad David's sake. But his son, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, trying to impose heavier taxes towards Israel, really caused the division of the nation Israel into two kingdoms, known as the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom was, made up of 10 tribes. The Southern Kingdom, Judah, referred to as, you know, as Judah, but also the tribe of Benjamin, two tribes constituting the nation Judah. He now turns in chapter 3 to Judah after prophesying of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes' unfaithfulness, having been taken captive by the Assyrians. He now turns to Judah and he uses, you know, Israel, or trying to use Israel, what happened to Israel, as an example to Judah for them to heed the warning. Look in verse 1, chapter 3. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes far from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. In verse 2, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them, the roadside, like an Arabian in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Verse 3, therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. Again, this belonging to the first sermon, speaking of Israel, he likens them in their spiritual state to, first, an unfaithful wife who's left her husband and gone on to be with many lovers. Second example he uses is like an Arabian prostitute by the roadside. You know, just unfaithful, spiritual harlotry he accuses them of over and over again. The next example he uses in Israel is the consequence for their sinful actions. He says, I've withheld the rain. The rain, the first rain in Israel comes around November, October, November. And he says, I withheld the latter rain, March and April. And there, a barren desert climate relies so much upon the rain. And he withheld the rain, creating a drought, really exemplifying the judgment or withholding the blessings from their life because of their sinful actions. The third example, he says, you have like a harlot's forehead. Shamelessness. You're shameless and living in sin to the point where they become shameless, you know, conducting sinful activity without remorse, without shame. The examples he gives in the first five verses about Israel's actions and their spiritual state, you know, unfaithful and spiritual harlotry and the consequence, and like a harlot's forehead. He then turns in verse 6, notice, "And the Lord said also to me in the day of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it." He now turns to Judah. The Lord, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah again, starting the second message. And he refers to Judah as a treacherous sister to, you know, the northern kingdom, Israel, in that she's not taking heed to the warnings and the example of the consequence that's come upon Israel because of their sin, been taken into captivity by Assyria, you know, and their actions spiritually. And notice he said that this came during the time of Josiah. We know that when you go into the kings, you know, that there was a time of reform, a time of revival, a time of, you know, spiritual awakening to a degree. And it was during that time, and he calls Judah a treacherous sister. Four times he refers to them as a treacherous sister, because he expected more from them. Because he waited longer for Judah, gave him more time to repent. Godly kings were in Judah, unlike in Israel. There was, you know, times of reform and revival throughout their history, unlike Israel. They were more blessed, more were given to them. Thus, he required more from them. Where much is given, much is required. Billy Graham writes a quote about America and their need for repentance. "God is looking for real and genuine repentance. To whom much is given, much is required. Much is given to America. I tell you, much shall be required of America. God cannot send a revival until we pay the price. God cannot send a revival until Christians are willing to pay the price, to repent." That's what God's calling Judah to do. That's what God's calling Israel to do. That's the first word that came out of Jesus' mouth when he began his ministry. Repent. I mentioned before that Jeremiah is all about repentance. Here I see God's heart. Even though, you know, Israel's turned from God, and he's given these examples of an unfaithful Arabian prostitute, the consequence of withholding the blessing, shamelessness upon their face. They commit their sin, spiritual adultery, you know, turning to other idols and other gods and worshiping others other than God without shame. He turns to Judah and, speaking of Israel, requiring more accountability from Judah because they failed to heed the warning, Israel's example, he makes an appeal. Throughout this chapter is God's love in his heart. He always loves us and desires us to come to him, to come closer to him, no matter where we're at. Turn to me. He, in this appeal throughout this chapter, if you look, well, through in verse 12, 14, and in verse 22, he says, "Return to me, backsliding Israel." He's calling them to come to him. It's an appeal in his heart. You can hear his tone. Despite Israel and their actions, despite their unfaithfulness, like a wife that's wandered, you know, despite them in their actions, in their activity, in their behavior, in their conduct, acting like an Arabian prostitute, despite them not turning and stiffening their neck and being stubborn. Despite their actions, even though they're in the state they're in, continues to reach out. He reaches out in his appeal, and he asks them to return. This is love. Return, O backsliding Israel, the callousness of their shamelessness in their spiritual state. God's love, how persistent he is, you know, towards Israel. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, these things were written, the Old Testament, beforehand, that we should be admission, or we would receive admonition from their example. We are, you know, God uses history and the nation and what took place to reveal himself and to speak to us, you know, to speak to our hearts, reveal his heart, using history, actual what took place, his love for the nation Israel, to reach us, souls, his heart. Notice, he not only, you know, desires them to repent, but his tone, he urges them really how to repent. He, you know, not only desires us to repent, but he helps us along so much. Notice, I can't see my verse here. 13. Look in verse 13. Yeah. Only acknowledge your iniquity. If only you would just acknowledge your iniquity. Acknowledge your sin. How he urges in his tone of love for them to return even though they've been so unfaithful. If you just acknowledge your iniquity and your transgression, you've transgressed against the Lord. Iniquity means your sin. Transgression means you broke God's laws. Only if you would acknowledge your sin and that you've broken my laws. I've lied, I've stolen, I've cheated, I've broke your laws, Lord. I'm in violation of transgression, if only you would acknowledge. He says in verse 13, you scattered your charms. Really, that means your ways. I was, thinking about this and how I've always had like a chip on my shoulder about my dad. You know, I know last week I talked about, you know, I want to blame our parents. And yet, you know, I always had a chip on my shoulder. Because, you know, I love my dad, and it's all turned around. In the last 12 years of his life, he served Christ, restored everything, and God's grace moved in his life. So I'm not here to bash him, but to use him as an example. He, you know, left his family, us, you know, when I was really young, I was about 7. Between 6 and 8 was the whole turnaround. And he deserted or abandoned his family. He went on to live a life of the flesh, his ways, his charms. He went on to get married 8 times. And he lived and he drank and he drugged. He ended up dealing drugs and living his life his way. And then he turned around. He actually went to prison a couple times, spent a big chunk of his life in prison. But how he, you know, lived. God held Israel accountable for living life their own way, your ways. I was thinking about this the other night, you know, or in the other morning. I'm thinking about my dad and the chip on my shoulder I had so many years. I continued to believe in him. He left, and then, you know, I deserted us, and then he's still my dad, and I love him. It must have been my mother's fault. And I continued and continued, though he continued to disappoint me. Almost like I admired my dad so much when I was younger. And then, you know, he turned around and all is well and he served Christ and, you know, he really left life finished the best way anyone can. But the idea, I was laying down, I'm thinking, you know, and I chip on his shoulder the way he lived. Then I the Lord is going to impress them. You know, hey, more has been given to me. I'm more accountable. You know, I got this attitude towards my dad. I'm kind of like Judah, you know, where he's been more gracious to me. I always thought my dad, he's a testimony of grace, and God had so much grace for him. But I'm more accountable than my dad. But here, he held, you know, Judah more accountable. He, despite Israel's unfaithfulness, he urges them to repent, to acknowledge your iniquity, to acknowledge your transgression against the Lord. Simply, if you only acknowledged and scattered, you know, your ways, the truth about how you're living before God, before me, is his urging. In verse 21, he mentions weeping and supplications. If only you would weep and mourn. You know, Jesus in the on the Sermon on the Mount says, you know, blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. And if you would only supplicate, it means to, you know, ask or make entreaty or ask honestly. If only you would humble yourself and be honest before me. Come before me, tell the truth about yourself, where you're at, how you live against me, his heart, his love, his tone. If only, in verse 25, if you would own your shame. You know, the Israel being shameless, having a harlot's forehead, but in verse 25, him reaching out, urging them, we lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. If only you would own your shame and not cover it up. And the first example in the Bible of this is Adam and Eve. The Bible says that God created Adam, made Eve, brought the woman to the man. They were in the garden, and they sinned. They disobeyed God. Then the Bible says that they sewed together fig leaves and tried to cover themselves. And God came to them. Hey, Adam, where are you? And he was trying to cover himself up, his shame, his guilt, in his own power, in his own life. If only you would own your shame. Now, the opposite, shamelessness of a harlot's forehead, conducting yourself in sin, Israel. But if only you would, you know, acknowledge your sin, your transgression. If only you would own your shame. If only you'd become to me honestly and humbly. You know, today, there are all these billboards around town, you know, about Kwame Kilpatrick and Sandra Bullock and Jesse James. It's fun till you get caught. The shamelessness of Kwame Kilpatrick conducting himself in that sin. And he's now starting, you can see it, he's starting to break. He's starting to become contrite. But America is shameless in their sin. We were watching America Most Wanted last night, and the criminals and, you know, and the guilt or the activity and the heartlessness of their crimes. Shameless. Or the teenagers apprehended for breaking in an elderly 90-year-old woman's house in Detroit and raping her. Shamelessness of our country, of our city, of our race. You know, we're shameless in our sin, our activity before God. If only you would own your shame. Come to me. Return to me. His heart, his urging, his love. If you would humble yourself, if you'd be honest. Settle the matter, if only. Look in verse 23. He says, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without... Oh, wrong chapter. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. To settle the matter that, you know, we choose Jesus. We're going to live for Jesus. We're going to serve him. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel. When they were, the false prophets of Baal were calling on the name of Baal. He says, if Baal's God, serve him. But if God is the true and the living God, serve him. or to settle the matter in her heart. You know, they turned from the true and the living God. They started, he says, you know, their spiritual horologies, they worshipped under every green tree. They turned to idolatry, worshipping false gods. We have to settle the matter in our heart to serve Jesus. The truth, to come to him, the God of our salvation. He's our Savior. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, not only to turn from false gods, that's part of it, but to own up to who our Savior is in our heart and live for him. Not, you know, Yosef, the son of Hamas, he coming out of that Hamas and that Islam background, steeped deep in it, he now becoming a born-again Christian looks back at it and says, you know, this war between Islam and Jesus is an ideological war. It's a war between the gods. Choose the right God. Serve the right God. Choose Jesus. The Bible tells us, settle the matter. I think of settlers, early settlers coming, you know, my settler, your settlers. You know, they come to this country. They landed in certain parts of this country, and that's where they stayed and developed. Settle the matter in our heart. Who our Savior is. If only you settle the matter, trusting the God for our salvation. The Bible tells us in Acts, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. He's the only way. The big billboard out here, big picture of Mother Mary. And it says something big, now is her time, now is my time. The Virgin Mary. You know, the Catholics believe that Mary is co-redemptress. In other words, they can go to Mary and receive salvation. That's not what the Bible tells us. Choose Jesus. No other name given among men by which men must be saved. When the angel came to Joseph in a dream and told him, and notice, you will name your son, Joseph named Jesus. You will name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. His name actually means, it's the Greek derivative of the Hebrew Joshua. It really means Savior, his name. And Joshua was shortened from Jehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Come to the Lord your God for salvation. Settle the matter. How to repent, urging us what to do. Simply own your own sin, transgression. I broke God's laws. Live and scattered my ways, been living in my flesh. If I weep and supplicate, humbly and honestly come before him. Own my shame, deservedly, my guilt before him. Settle the matter, trusting in God for our salvation, turning away from all other idols. In the hope for result, look in verse 22. At the end of verse 22, the Bible tells us, indeed we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Repent, come to me. Indeed we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. The hope for a result in us, for me and for you, for our soul. He, to come to him. And then he really tells us how to come to him in verse 10. Speaking of Judah and their, you know, being accountable and seeing Israel and the judgment, the punishment, the chastisement that came upon Israel for their sin, addresses Judah during the time of Josiah, time of revival. Judah came to him, but not with a whole heart. Came to him, but in pretense, feignedly, the Bible says in the King James Version, falsely coming to him. Not truly, all the way. That's what he's asking for. How to come to him. Not only we're to come to him, but we're to come to him sincerely, honestly, wholeheartedly. Not wishy-washy, you know. I want to live for Jesus, but I also, you know, I'm in webbed in other ideas. No, but wholeheartedly trusting in God for our salvation. Desiring us to come to him. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees. He says, you know, you search the scriptures, for in them they are they that testify of me, and yet you do not come to me, that you may have life. To come to him wholeheartedly, that we may have life. Or Peter, when Jesus and John feeding the multitudes, and then that group in chapter 6, large multitudes coming to him, he turned to them and told them the truth about what it really meant to be a disciple. The Bible tells us in John 6:66 that many turned away from him and walked with him no more. Then he turned to his own disciples and he says, hey, will you also leave me? And Simon Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You're our answer. You're our Savior. Where else can we go? But the hope for result is to come to him. And then the promises, finally, the promises that he gives to those who do repent. In verse 14, he says, talking about the restoration of Israel, I will bring you to Zion. Zion is a type for heaven. I'll take you to heaven. If you repent and trust me, I'll take you home. In verse 15, I'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. I'll help you figure it all out. In verse 16, he said, though in 17, there'll be no more reliance upon the Ark of the Covenant, but the throne of God will be there in Jerusalem. You'll rely upon me personally. The blessings, the promises for those who repent and turn to him. I like this verse. In verse 22, he says, Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. That's the, not only, well, it's kind of a twist on the word. There's a reference in Hosea 14:4, and it's kind of play on words. He says, return, ye backsliding children, turn, ye turned away sons, and I will heal your turnings. You know, if the answer to backsliding is turning to him. Pretty simple. But I'll heal your backsliding, the tendencies in you and I to turn from him. Turn to me and I'll heal that desire. You will never, or you will no more be led by the dictates of your heart, the promise he tells us. Let's stand. Return to me over and over again. In his love, and him urging his heart, he loves us. Even though and despite their sinful action, even though despite they turned their back on him, return to me and I will heal your backslidings. His heart for our soul and our life, if we only acknowledge our sin and our transgression against him and our ways, how we've been living, and own our shame, come before him. Tell him the truth, be honest. Ask him humbly and honestly. Be real with him. And I'll bless you. I'll heal your backslidings. The promises he gives for us, the Bible's filled with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word and Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's exhortation about repentance, how to repent, what you really want us to do, and the promises, Lord, for your children, they shall call me Father, you declare. Lord, we ask that you would cause us to settle in our heart the truth of the God of our salvation, of our service to you and our dedication to you and our heart towards you, to live for you, for all you've done and who you are, you are a true God, loves us and pardons us from sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin. And Lord, we ask that you lay your hand upon us, that you help us understand with knowledge and understanding to walk with you, before you, in tuned with you, and not in pretense, Lord, not to pretend in falsehood to come to you, but to be honest and true to come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought about Billy Graham. I love Billy Graham. And you talk about real TV, reality TV, watching his crusades on television, and how God would move at his crusades. And he would say, you know, I'm going to wait for you up there in the balconies. Come. But he was talking to them, you know, not to come in pretense or falsehood, but to come in truth. He, God speaking through him, reaching down in their soul, come to Jesus in truth. I love to watch that, see that God move. But that's what he's saying in this chapter, the same thing. And we have the same opportunity to come to him in our heart, to be restored to him from our backsliding, to be refreshed and renewed and returned to our first love with him, our Savior, Jesus, same way. And he simply breaks it down. Own your sin. Be honest before me. Own your shame. Realize I'm the one that takes your shame away. You can't cover it. I can't cover it up. I can't bury it. I got to bring my guilt and my shame to him. And he nails it to the cross. But I have to be honest with him. Ask me honestly, humbly. He tells us how to come to him. And Lord, help us take advantage. And be refreshed and renewed and revitalized. You know, there's another scripture the Bible tells us that the Lord sent forth his word and he healed them. He heals us of our backslidings. We hear his word. See, what Judah didn't take advantage of is what we can. And that's by example, through scripture, respond. Not shamelessly, but to hear his word and to respond to his word from our soul, from our heart. Thus, align ourselves with him. Be right with him. And he'll bring forth the rain and the latter rain, the blessings. He won't withhold the blessings. He promises to bless us. But he wants us to come to him. So Lord, help us, you know, be honest and true and real with him. Respond to his word. May the Lord be with you and cover you with his spirit and his love. May we hear his word and be restored to him in our heart, from our past hurt, from the shame of the past, the guilt and the shame of the past. That he would deliver us, free us, and heal us of our backsliding, our tendencies to drift, to wander, that we serve him. You know, we solidify. Hey, I'm his. In Jesus' name, amen.